Good morning, everybody. No, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to be with you guys, and I want to tell y'all that I really appreciate y'all. I am grateful that y'all would trust me to be behind this pulpit and proclaim the word to you, not just this morning, but for a while to come. And I want you to know that I take that very seriously. It's a very serious thing, and I want you to know I'm grateful for that. I'm also grateful for all. I want to thank Miss Sylvia, Miss Heather, Brother Wynn, all the help that you've already given me this morning, and kind of helping me get kind of oriented to where I'm at, and for anybody else that has helped, anybody who has helped with the parsonage, we so much appreciate it. What you've done there, give us a place to be comfortable when we're not over here, and just want to express our gratitude for me and my family to all of y'all. So thank y'all. So what I want to talk about today, and I think that it goes along. I think this is probably a really good time to preach this message. Is beginning a new ministry. In a new place, getting to know some new people. Listen, with individual gifts from the Holy Spirit, with thoughts and ways, and a new community with different needs and different people, and working together to accomplish God's goal in this ministry. And so, listen, I can't do this. I can't even do anything without the Lord. But listen, I can't even work the church field without you guys. And so what I would like to say now is, I don't know. Did we get my number in the bulletin or anything, Brother Wynn? We'll put it on the website. And it'll be there next week. If anybody's got a pen, it's 233-9804. 233-9804. I'm probably getting ahead of everything, but listen, I want you to call me if you need me, if you need somebody to pray with you, if you've got an emergency spiritually or physically, I want you to give me a call. If I can, I'd like to come and be with you. If I can't, maybe just over the phone. We're going to have to kind of work with each other on this and make it work, but I want to try to do that. We're going to plan to be here next Saturday afternoon and every other Saturday afternoon after that. And so if anybody would like for us to get together and meet and talk and discuss, get to know each other, I hope that you would let me know that. I want to try to get to know everybody, have a chance to visit with everybody that I can. And maybe we can't do it all in 3 months, but we can get a start, right? And so anybody who would like to meet and talk, maybe have us at your house. If you'd rather not we come to your house, then we can meet maybe at the parsonage or someplace else, but maybe have a chance to visit, right, and kind of get to know each other. So that would be great. So be thinking about that and let me know. Maybe work that out so that we can maybe meet one or two folks or families, you know, on a weekend when we're here. I'm planning to be here between church for sure on Sunday afternoons. And so if you need any kind of counseling, any kind of just want to talk, you want to come visit, you want to tell me about what's going on, anything that you would like to do, we maybe can do that between church on Sunday afternoons. We're just going to kind of have to work together on this, right, and try to make it work. But I want to be here for you, so y'all let me know what works for you, and let me know when and if and how you want to meet and talk and visit, and we'll do that. What did I forget, Laura? Oh, yes. And so I'm not from here, as you might guess, and so I don't know the folks well. And so if you have church members that are in a nursing home or shut in, particularly at first, church members who are shut in or in a nursing home, I'd like to know about that. I'd like for you to let me know where they are and an address or phone numbers or whatever I could, you know, so I could maybe check in on them and see how they're doing, let them know who I am and that I'm here for them also. So let me know those things, because I won't have met them here, right? And like I said, we're going to work together. And so that's where, with that in mind, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I'm fully aware that this is a Baptist church, and we usually skip 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not sure exactly why we do that. Probably traditions of men, if I had to guess. But you remember what Jesus said about traditions of men. That is not the traditions of God. God doesn't care about the traditions of men. And so this is biblical stuff and spiritual stuff. And I would relate it this way about the spiritual walk. I think that, Laura is keeping a baby, and it's been a while since mine had been like this big. But that new baby that she's keeping, when she first came to us, couldn't even walk. She could barely, you know, she couldn't really do much. But just in a few months that she's been with us, she's got to where she can move her hands much better. She's able to walk a little bit. Not great, about as good as me. But she can walk and get around a little bit, right? And she's learning to use her body, her physical body. And all of us have been through that, haven't we? We've all had to learn how to use this physical body in this world that we live in. This physical body is how we interact. This is what God gave us for our soul to interact with the world around us. He gave us our senses, our sight, and our smell, and our touch, and our hearing to interact in the world that we have to live in. And we've got to learn how to use that, don't we? We've got to learn how to walk. We have to learn what something feels like and how to use our hands and how to use our eyes and use our hearing. I remember as a kid, my mom just over and over and over and over, stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. She didn't want us to get run over. And we were the kind that might would play in the road. So stop, look, and listen. Use your senses to not get run over. Use your senses in your body. Learn how to use yourself in the world around us. And I think we've all do a pretty good job of that, right? We learn how to tell when we're hungry. We learn how to tell when we're thirsty. We learn how not to get run over. We learn how to not get burned on the hot stove. We learn how to use our bodies to our advantage. But many of us don't really start growing in our spiritual life like that. Do y'all think of your spirit, your spiritual walk with the Lord, do you think of it that way? Because I think we really probably should. Think of it in the same terms, that when we get saved, that we're spiritual babes and we don't really understand how the Spirit works in our lives. We don't know how to use the Spirit of God to interact both in the world that we live and with the Lord God. But we have a new set of circumstances, a new environment that we've got to learn how to navigate once we get saved, and we start out just like little babies. We don't really know how all that works. The problem is a lot of us stay little babies, and we don't ever really learn how the Spirit works through us. We don't really grow like we ought to, like a child grows very fast and learns how to use his body. And we've got to prioritize, once we get saved, we've got to prioritize our spiritual walk so that we grow just as that baby grows, so that we learn how to walk and then walk better and learn how to feed ourselves and then feed ourselves better so that we don't get it all over the place, right? Like the baby, she can try. She kind of stirs it around and she misses her mouth and gets it over here. And, you know, and I think that's sort of how we are sometimes when we're early Christians, right? When we're young, first get saved, and I say young, but young Christians, right? We might get saved when we're 85 years old, and we're just getting started then, at whatever age, learning how to work out our lives in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. And it's not an easy thing. Listen, it's not easy for that baby to learn how to walk, is it? There's some growing pains. That baby falls, bumps her head. She grows. Poor Enoch grew this much in the last year. He's bumping his head on things he didn't used to bump his head on. You know, there are growing pains along the way. And there will be growing pains along the way in our spiritual walk. But listen, it's worth it, right? You can't hold it back. I would like to have held my kids and put, they say, the old timers say, put a brick on their head. I would have loved to have put a brick on their head and they stayed this big, right? But you can't hold that back. And listen, God doesn't want to hold us back from growing in maturity in Christ. Growing in maturity in the Spirit, it's very important. And so with that in mind, let's read chapter 12, starting in verse 1. If you would stand with me while I read the Word of God. That was just the introduction. We're just getting started, y'all. I'm excited to be here. Now, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the spirit of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Father God, I ask you, Lord, that you would just send your Spirit down here amongst us today, Lord, in this place, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with understanding, Lord, that you would teach us the things that we need to know today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to know that according to the Word of God, it is not acceptable to stay a babe in Christ forever. It is not acceptable to accept Christ and not start growing. To resist growth in the Spirit is to resist God. To resist the growth that the Spirit has for you in this life is to resist the Spirit, is to quench the Spirit. And the Bible is very clear that we should not quench the Spirit of God. He has a work to do in us, and we have a responsibility to let Him do that work in us, to not resist the work that He's trying to do in us. And so Paul says this. He says, I would not have you ignorant of spiritual things, of spiritual gifts. And I think that you know, it's interesting that Paul uses this a lot. I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. You know, it seems that when he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, those subjects oftentimes are the things we're most ignorant of. Have you noticed that? It's like God knew just exactly what we were going to need to know, that we shouldn't be ignorant of these things. We don't think about them the way that the Bible tells us to think about them. We're ignorant of how God would have us use our spiritual walk with Him. How we stay ignorant, I think. Sometimes I think we're afraid of it. We don't like to think about being inhabited by a spirit. And yet, you know what? Every one of us are inhabited by our own spirit. Y'all realize this body is just a container? When we die, we don't stay in this body. This body is not us. The part of us that is us is somewhere inside making this body work. This is just how we interact with the world. And when we get saved, it's not alone. The Spirit of God is also indwelling us, doing His work in us, communing with our spirit, teaching us how to live a godly life. And what He'd have us to do is build the kingdom. Do the things that are God's will, not our will. See, there's always that fuss and that fight inside of us, that part of us that wants to fulfill the flesh, to do what I want to do and how I want to do it, when I want to do it, and the part of us that is God, who wants us to do what He wants us to do, when He wants us to do it, how He wants us to do it. And those things are always at a fuss with each other. But they don't have to be, right? The goal is this. The goal is for our spirit to align itself with God instead of with our flesh. Now, our natural state is to align with our flesh, isn't it? But we've got to break that habit. We've got to begin as babes and begin breaking that habit and begin aligning our spirit with the Spirit of God and His will and His ways. And it's a process. But how fast it goes has a lot to do with how resistant we are to the Spirit's work in our lives. And He would not have us to be ignorant. He would not have the Corinthians to be ignorant, and God would not have us to be ignorant of spiritual things. It's something we should think about and realize and order our lives around this fact and this idea that we are spiritual beings. Not physical beings forever, but spiritual beings. And the Spirit is really what matters. The Spirit's what's going to live forever, isn't it? And so wouldn't something that is going to last forever be more important than something that only is this fast? I'd say so. Even in our physical walk, are things that are going to last a long time more important to us? Do we take more time to make decisions on something that's going to affect us for years? Or more time to make a decision on something that's going to be over and done and we don't have to think about it anymore? We understand that concept, don't we? But why don't we understand it in a spiritual context? Because if we did, we would understand that our spirit is going to live forever and always, eternity, never to die, never to not exist. Whether we are lost or saved, we will continue to exist forever. It's no wonder that atheists take some form of refuge in the idea that there is no God, because if they don't accept Christ, they're going to live forever in hell, and they don't want to believe that. Who would want to believe that? Who would want to know in their hearts and in their minds that I'm going to have to live an eternity in a devil's hell, suffering and in pain? Of course they don't want to believe that. And so if they choose not to believe in God, they sure don't want to believe in hell. So they would rather, we just cease to exist. The problem is that's not truth. The other problem is we can't do a thing about it. We are what we are. We are spiritual beings. We can't fix that. We can't change that. We can't cease to exist. We can't kill our spirit. We can't. And so we can't be ignorant. He says, you know that you were Gentiles. Now, most time, he's talking to mostly Gentile people here in Corinth. But what we can also say is a lot of times when we see this, you were Gentiles, and we see this a lot, what he means is you were somebody who didn't believe in the one true God. And so we can kind of interpret it today and think of it as in terms of, you know you were lost. You know you were lost. If you are saved today, then you know you were lost at some point in the past. Listen, we talked about it in Sunday school. Without knowing you're lost, you can't get saved. And so if you're saved here today, then you know you were lost at some point. And he says this. He says, when you were lost, when you were Gentiles, you were carried away to dumb idols. Now, this dumb idols idea, when we were lost, we were carried away to dumb idols. Every last one of us. Depending on something, putting our trust in something. There were things in our lives that we took comfort and refuge in. Things in our lives that even though are fleeting, and even though when we really thought about it in an intellectual way, we realized that these things made us miserable because there was no real refuge there. There was no real comfort or peace in the things that we put refuge in, the things that we put our hope and our trust in, and so we were miserable. And it's supposed to be that way, y'all. But you know what? The problem that I see, and I'm talking to a church full of, I suspect to be mostly Christian people, but what I've seen very often is that the Christian people are still such babes in Christ and they never experience the spiritual growth that they need, that oftentimes they're still carried away by these same dumb idols. They're still carried away trusting in money, trusting in jobs, trusting in my physical strength, my health, the doctors, the psychologists, the intellectuals, the government, the military. Listen, there is nothing in this world that we can truly trust in. And yet I see all the time people who profess to be Christians putting their trust. And again, I'm not going to tell you not to go talk to these people about this, that, and other. What I'm saying is there is a big difference in using the tools around us and trusting in those tools as if they were God. Huge difference. And the world around us, and even many Christian people, don't use the world as tools, but as their source of trust. And that's being carried away by dumb idols. These idols don't speak to us. These idols don't hold the future. These idols can't save us. These idols, listen, these idols can't even save us from the things they say they save us from. Money can't save you from poverty. Do you realize that that all your riches can be gone just like that in the snap of your fingers? They can be gone. Job was very rich. And in one day he lost it all. Have you ever known anybody? I've known people who had a lot. And in just a matter of hours, had nothing. We can't trust in it. Even the doctors can't cure you. If it's the Lord's will, if it's my time and the Lord calls me home, I'm going. And if I had 1,500 doctors at my beck and call, standing over me day and night, giving, forced feeding me drugs down IVs and throwing my throat and doing surgeries, you know what? They won't save me. They can't save me. Only God. Only God is worthy of our trust. Only God has the power to fulfill what he says he will fulfill. Only God is not a dumb idol, right? Everything else is. Everything else is. And there are thousands of them. There's hundreds of them. And our world is carried away by them. But Paul wants to say, and he brings this up, because he wants to make some differences. He wants to show some differences between these dumb idols and God. And I think we need to make those differences in our minds every day. We need to think about how God, the one true almighty God, creator of all things, how he's different than all the dumb idols around us. And it's important that we do that. It's important that we make distinctions. It's important that we separate God from all those things, because he's different. It says, first of all, he says this. He says that you were carried away to these dumb idols. Now, and we're talking about spiritual things. So I want, and I know where we're at. We're in a Baptist church. So I want to say this. Sometimes we're scared to be spiritual, aren't we? Now, I don't know why we're scared of it. I think sometimes we're scared to be spiritual because we're scared that somebody's going to think we're Pentecostal. And we want to make sure they know which side we're on. You know, that is foolish talk, y'all. That's foolishness. Y'all, we should not be afraid to let the Spirit speak to our hearts. Now listen, and I think sometimes we're afraid that we're going to lose control, that we've seen all these, we've heard all these stories about people jumping pews and slapping people and knocking people in the head and saying that the whole church is possessed and going around trying to depossess the church. And we've heard these horror stories. Y'all don't listen to all that foolishness. You're being led away unto dumb idols when you hear all that. So you're being led in a certain direction. Don't let people lead you around, because that's the whole purpose of having God for our Savior. That's the whole purpose of having the Spirit of God in us, is that we're not letting other people lead us, but letting God lead us. And so, no, The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Don't be afraid that if you let the Spirit come into your life and move you, that you're going to lose control and start jumping pews and slapping people. No. If you're doing that, that's not of God, because God said that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Don't be afraid to let the Spirit move in your life. Don't be afraid to get emotional. Don't be afraid to cry a tear. Don't be afraid to shout. Don't be afraid to wave a hand. Don't be afraid of the Spirit of God. Because God loves us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And He wants us to worship Him in truth and in spirit. In truth, y'all. You know how you worship in truth? By truly doing what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Right? And don't be led away to the dumb idols. Don't let people lead you. Now, why did they trust in Zeus? And why did they trust in, why did they worship these idols? Why do people worship a little Buddha or whatever? Any of these graven images? Why would people worship those things? Because somebody taught them to do that, didn't they? Somebody led them to do that. Now, we lead people to the Lord, but we don't lead them in worship, really. They've got to worship. And Paul wants us to know that God is not like these dumb idols. It's not just a matter of, my daddy said so, so I go to church on Sunday and I'm a Christian. If that's why you're here, then you need to get saved. If you're here because it's tradition in your family to be a Christian, then you're not saved. Because here's the deal. I can lead my children, I can teach my children, I can tell my children about God, I can teach them the gospel, but until they have a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, then they're not saved. They do not have the Spirit of God in them, and they will not go to heaven unless they have their own experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Lord and Savior. And so in that way, and I do think that there's a lot of that in our churches. Well, my grandpa came here, and my daddy came here, and my great-granddaddy came here, and my great-great-granddaddy is the one that built the church, and all my family's come here, and they've all been Christians, and I'm just going to tell you that I'm on that side. You know, and politically, I'm on the Christian side, and I vote this way, and we live in a world right now where there's a lot of this division, and we're picking sides, but it's not always picking sides because of a personal relationship with Christ. So beware of that, church. Beware of that, Newellton. It says, then he goes on and he says, but listen, the Spirit will lead you, and nobody is going to say that Jesus is accursed if he's led by the Spirit. So you know one of the things that he's saying here, he's saying that it's all going to be about Jesus, isn't he? Now, if the Spirit is moving and the Spirit is speaking, then it's going to be about Jesus. He's not going to talk about everything that he's going to say. Everything that the Spirit's going to do is to be bringing glory and honor to Jesus. And so as a church, that's what we should be doing, isn't it? We should be listening to the Spirit of God in our lives and bringing honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's all it's all about. And nobody is going to speak bad. If you're speaking in the Spirit, you're not going to say anything bad about Jesus. It says accursed. That's a particular word, accursed. You think, well, who would say Jesus is cursed? Well, you know, there is a great big movement that says Jesus is cursed. You know how they say that? I don't know. I haven't seen it, but I've heard terrible things about something called Jesus Christ Superstar. Y'all heard about that? And some of these movies and these movements about Jesus where he had affairs and he was... In short, they depict Jesus as a sinner, as a human being. not as a perfect, now he was human, he was flesh, but he was the perfect Lamb of God too. He had no sin in his life. And so if you say that Jesus is okay with that, have you ever heard that? Have you heard some of these folks that say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but listen, Jesus is okay with that. Jesus is okay with this sin. Jesus is okay with this sin. If you say that, then you're making him human and saying he's a curse, because all human beings are cursed because of sin. Jesus was not. Jesus broke the curse because he didn't sin. And we have to remember that. And we have to be careful what we say. Because he's not okay with sin. He's never been okay. Listen, Jesus was not any more okay with sin than his father was. He got on his knees and prayed and had drops of blood coming because he knew he was going to have to deal with some sin. And he never sinned in his life, but knowing that he was going to have to take the sins of the world on him made him sweat drops of blood. He did not want to. He hated sin as much as his father does. Because he and the father are one. They are in oneness with each other. They agree on everything. Don't let people tell you that, no, Jesus is good with sin. No, he's not. He never was. Now, he shows grace. He loves us. He died for us. But he's never been okay with sin. Don't say that he was. You bring him down to our level. What we can't do with Jesus is bring him down to our level. Right? And I see that often. People wanting to take Jesus and bring him down on our level. Make him not just in the flesh, but also be kind of like us. Having some problems. And God in general. Trying to make God what we want him to be. You know that's an idol? You know that you can say you're worshiping the one true God, but if you try to make him what he's not, if you try to make him what you want him to be instead of what he says he is, do you realize you just made up a God of your own and you made up an image, an idol? And I'm going to throw this out there, and I think it's worth thinking about, is the Bible tells us not to create an image of God. And yet I look around and I see images of Jesus and I see statues and graven images around us. And listen, the Bible tells us he doesn't want us to do that. When we put a hammer to a piece of metal and we try to make God into an image, what we've done is we just took omnipotent God and put him in a little bitty form that we have no idea what he looks like. We shouldn't be doing it. He tells us not to do it. And we do. Why do we do it? Because we're ignorant. And he said he didn't have us to be ignorant. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Except through the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe, I don't know about you guys, I'm not Calvinist, not one bit. Somebody said to me, what letter of Calvinism do you go to? And I guess it's about half a letter, because they lose me right after that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because, listen, I believe we have free will and free choice. But I believe that can't one person go to the Father, not one person can believe that Jesus is Christ unless he's drawn by the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to our heart and tells us as we hear the gospel. It says you've got to hear the gospel, hearing by the word of God. You hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and says, that is the absolute truth. You are a sinner. You do need a Savior and you better accept him as your Lord and Savior. But I also believe you can say no. Now, I don't believe we can get to him except through the calling of the Holy Ghost. And I believe this. I don't believe that you can just say, well, I'm going to wait until I get ready. Maybe, and maybe not. God himself said, my spirit will not always strive with men. He won't always fight you over it. He'll decide at some point and may decide at any point and will decide at the point of your death for sure that he's through. He's not going to fight you over it anymore. You get to accept the invitation when you get the invitation. That's when you get to, and you may get it multiple times. You may get it hundreds of times or thousands of times, or you may get it one time. And I'm not trying to scare you. Yes, I am. I'm sorry, I am. I don't want to lie to you. It's scary. But if you're here and you have not accepted the Lord and you were saying, well, I've got plenty of time, you don't know how much time you got. You don't know if you'll get another invitation. And your intellectual mind cannot do the work to accept Christ by itself. You need the guidance of the Holy Spirit into salvation. The Bible is clear. Now we go into verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences in administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all. Now, as it relates to the church and as it relates to the churches all around us, Christian people in general, we have gifts. And I want to make it very clear today, as your interim pastor, that I believe that each and every person in here who is a Christian has some kind of gift given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you may not accept it, you may not like it, you may not use it. You've got one. And you're expected to use it for the glory of God. That's the reason why he gave it to you. And it's not acceptable to hide it under a bush. It's not acceptable to hide it under the bed. It's not acceptable to quench the spirit. And it's not acceptable for you to look at God and say, I don't like what you've made me to be. I don't like what you've given me. I don't like the gift. I don't like the work. I don't like being a Christian. How can you say I'm a Christian? The Lord saved me to be his and to do his work and to be part of his kingdom and to build his kingdom and to live with him forever and then say, but I don't like how you want me to do it. Now, I can't save myself. I can't create the world. I can't create anything. I can't do any of the things that God did. What could I possibly be thinking to say to God, I think you made a big mistake. Now, as Christians, we jump up and down. These LGBTQ alphabet soup people say, well, God made a mistake. And we'll say, oh, absolutely not. God doesn't make mistakes. And he doesn't. Now, we get it right when we want to get it right. But do we get it right when we don't want to get it right? That's the question. When we feel like using it, is that the only time we use that? Or do we let God be God all the time, even when it applies to us? Listen, if he gave you a gift and you're not using it, you need to be using it. I encourage you to use it. I encourage you to go home, if you're not using your gift, and pray to God to give you a chance and show you a way to use your gift for the glory of God. We need you, church. We need you because God said we need you. Not because I said we need you. But God said that each and every Christian person, we need you in the body. Without you, we're limping, aren't we? Without you, we don't have but one hand. Without you, we've got one eye. Without you, we can't hear. Without you, we're missing something. And so I would encourage everybody here to find out what is your gift. If you've buried it, if you haven't thought about it, if you're ignorant to it, I promise you've got one. We need you. We can't do the work that needs to be done without you. Not in the way that God would have us do it. Not as well as God would have us do it, right? If we're limping around, we're not going to be able to work as well as if we had our feet, right? If I'm walking around on my knees and I'm cut off at the ankles, I'm not going to work as well. I'm not going to get as much done. If I can't see and I'm groping around in the darkness, I'm not going to get as much done. Now, I can still try. I'm still working. I'm still trying. I'm still doing. But we need you. It makes everybody's life a lot easier, right? You ever thought about that? If you're not doing your part, then it makes everybody else's job a lot harder. But we've got to remember, even though, and this is true, we've got to remember that everything is done a little differently. Even though it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same purpose under God, it's the same gifts, but each one of us has a different personality. And we're going to go about that gift a little bit differently. And that's okay. Every preacher doesn't have the same style. Every Sunday school teacher doesn't have the same style. Every deacon doesn't do things exactly the same. Every singer doesn't sing exactly the same. There are some with high voices, some with low voices. Every gift also has differences of administrations. And we've got to be patient, because here's what we do sometimes, is that we have a tendency to say, well, but this is how it's always been done. This is how my preachers always preached. This is how my Sunday school always did this. This has always been done in my church. My church doesn't wave their hands. My church doesn't not wave its hands. My church doesn't do this. My church did do this. I want things to stay the same. Listen, that's not how it works. Not under the Spirit of God, because God said that He's the one in charge, not us. We don't get to have traditions of our own. We don't get to decide, but this is how I think it ought to be done. You know, I think that sometimes that's the reason why God wanted me to preach. And I've heard so many preachers say exactly the same thing. He said, lots of preachers said, well, I could never have saw myself preaching. I could never have gotten in front of people. I could never speak to people. I could never do that. And those are exactly the ones that He wants to do it. You know why I think? I'm beginning to think that the reason why is because He wants the one that can't do it and not the one that thinks He can. Because the one that thinks he can will be doing it in his own power. The one who thinks he's got a silver tongue, the one he thinks he's good at talking, the one that wants all the attention. Listen, I'm the one that wants to be somewhere hiding where nobody sees my face. And yet here I am up here. I don't know why, except that God said so. But we're all different, y'all. And I'm going to be a little different than what you're used to, and you're going to be different than what I'm used to. But difference not bad as long as it's in the Spirit of God. And so we still work together, even though that we have differences. And listen, God can put it all together to make it work. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can put it all together, even though it's not what we're used to, my thinking is, oh man, I've never seen it done like that, or I've never seen, but God can put it all together and make it work for His kingdom and for His glory, even though there's a different way of going about it. But the manifestation in verse 7 says, but the manifestation by the Spirit of the Word of wisdom. Okay, I'm okay. I can't even see with my glasses on, y'all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so even though there's differences, even though we have different ways of going about it, as long as we're working, as long as we're letting the Spirit lead, God's going to put it together and it's going to profit all of us. All of us are going to profit if we get together and work together. If we are together in spirit, if we're together in purpose, then it's going to profit all of us. And we want to be profitable, don't we? Does anybody not want to be profitable? Everybody wants to be profitable in money. They want to be profitable in life. They want to be profitable in their family. Who wants to be profitable for God? I do. I want to be profitable for God. And listen, at risk of losing my profitability in the world. Y'all realize that the more profitable you get for God, the more likely you're going to be less profitable in this world. And at least to be willing to be less profitable in this world, to be profitable for God. And he says this, he calls the gifts a manifestation of the Spirit now. Instead of just saying a spiritual gift, he says that is the manifestation of the Spirit. That's how the Spirit is made real to the people around us. It's people like you and me, Christian people who love the Lord, letting the Holy Spirit work through us, through the gifts that He gives us, to manifest the Spirit to the rest of the world. How are they going to know what God is like unless we manifest the Spirit to them? That's how He says that He uses us. Our bodies are not just our bodies to be used to interact with the world, but our bodies are also God's bodies to interact with the world. And that's awesome, isn't it? That's awesome that God would use our old bodies that we used to use to stumble around and just get around and do stuff for ourselves, but He would choose to use our bodies to interact with the people around us. That's awesome, and it's an awesome responsibility. But we are manifesting the Spirit to everybody around us. Verse 8 says, for to one, and we have a list here of some things, some spiritual gifts. And that's not really, to be honest, that's not my purpose, is not to really go in to each and every one of these spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, this is not all the spiritual gifts. If you go over the Romans and Ephesians, you've got other lists of spiritual gifts. And you've got probably 18, 19 different offices and gifts listed. But I don't even believe that's all of them. I mean, and none of the three gifts are exhaustive. And probably not all three together are exhaustive. God can work, and you've heard that God works in mysterious ways. God can do a lot of different things. And I believe He could do things in a lot more than 19 different ways. But that being said, when we see a couple of these, and I want to make this point, that if you notice that the first ones He says is knowledge and wisdom, that we're given by, of course, by the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, but he says some people are given a word of knowledge and some wisdom. Now, those two things really go together, don't they? Don't they need to be together to really work right? Now, some people, and let me just, I guess I need to be a little more clear. We all have a little knowledge, don't we? We all have a measure of knowledge. We all have a measure of wisdom. We all kind of have a measure of faith, because you have to have some faith just to get saved. So we all have some of these things to some extent, but some people are gifted by God in the area. Now, if you have knowledge without wisdom, you don't have a lot. If you have wisdom without knowledge, you still don't have a lot. Are you following me? But if you put wisdom and knowledge together, now you've got something. Now you know something, and you know how to use it. But how are we going to do that if we're in our own separate worlds? And I want to tell you, I'm the world's worst. I'm going to tell you that I am the guy that 20 years ago, if it hadn't for Mary and my wife, I'd probably be living in a cave in a mountain someplace. I'm that guy. And I was wrong. And I've learned better. I'm still not good at it. I'm not saying I'm good at it. I'm saying I've learned that that's not how God would have it be. No man's an island, as the book says. Listen, God never intends for us to be islands. He intends for us to work together. And He intends, and I mentioned it last week, that we don't want to be told anything anymore. But because of that, I think we also don't want to tell anybody anything anymore. We're scared to talk to each other. We're scared to share with each other. We're scared to share our knowledge. If God gives us a gift of knowledge, we're scared to tell anybody what we know because we're scared we're going to get upset somebody. Oh, you think you're so smart. No, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about the Spirit of God. If God's given you the ability to know a lot of stuff, and I guess I should say this, and a lot of people say this little thing about, I'm a reservoir of useless knowledge. Have you ever heard that? Now, we can be that, and it does nobody any good. But some people do have the ability to sit down and read the Word of God and memorize it. There are people who have huge sections of this Bible memorized. That's pretty awesome. That's a gift from God. Are we using it? But that same person may not have the wisdom to know what to do with it. And so the knowledge, the person with knowledge and the person with wisdom get together and they talk about it and they discuss, well, I saw this in the Bible and they, oh yeah, well, I've got the gift of wisdom, but I don't remember every little thing I've read. So the person with the gift of knowledge says, let me tell you what this verse says. I remember that. And you say, oh, yeah, you know how you can apply that to your life. And then we all profit if we do it. The one with little faith needs to get with the one with a lot of faith. The one with a lot of faith can encourage the one with a little faith. The one that's afraid, the one that's scared, the one that's not sure needs to get with the one who is sure and brave and able to uplift. You know, and our Bible tells us that about the church, is that we're there for each other, that we uplift each other, that we fill in each other's voids, that we help each other in their weaknesses. You think it's just there for the fun of it? Do you think God just wrote a bunch of stuff down and didn't intend for us to use it? Why would he tell us to strengthen each other in their weaknesses and for the one who's strong to help the one that's weak? And the one that was strong this week helping the weak, maybe the one that's weak in this other area needing to help this one for this one to help them, right? And that we constantly help each other to profit with all. And this is how they work. And so I guess, too, we need to think about this. Why would we want one gift above another, right? Why would we always want what we don't have? You ever notice that about the flesh? The flesh always wants what it doesn't have. The flesh always thinks the grass is greener over here. We're like a bunch of cows, a bunch of sheep. We look over there and see what we think is greener grass, and by the time we'll tear ourselves to pieces getting through the barbed wire fence to get over there just to find out it wasn't no better than what we came from. Listen, if God gave it to you, then it's important. And it's just as important as any other gift. Just because you can't sing and you would always, oh, I wish I could sing. I wish I had a beautiful voice. I wish I was in charge so I could tell people what to do. If you were, you wouldn't be able to tell anybody what to do, because if you're following the Spirit of God, He's the one telling us what to do, right? So I can't fulfill the lust of my flesh to have power and authority. You can't do that either. We can't make each other sing. We can't, you know, all these things are of the world and of the flesh. They're not of God. And so we shouldn't look to the other, and I think it's an excuse, right? If I could sing, I'd serve in the church. If I could preach, I'd do something. If I had the gift of knowledge and wisdom, then I would teach Sunday school. But whatever we have, and I promise you, we all have something. The Bible says so. So we have no excuse but to do something. And we need each other. And I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but you notice in here that it even says things about miracles and tongues. Scary talk. But true talk. Why do we say that's not there? Now, I think some people take it all the way to the extreme and say that's the only thing. And it's not. It's just one of many. But it's there. Let's not say it isn't. It is a gift. We should believe in miracles. We should believe in tongues. We should believe in anything that the Lord sends to hearts through the Spirit to do and for His will. Last thing, and we'll wrap it up. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now, I think that probably, if the Lord wills, and if y'all get to know me a little bit, I'll take it with a grain of salt, because it may change by this evening. But my plan is to go on into verse 12 and do a two-part sermon, so y'all come back tonight. But you know, it says here that it may not be one gift. Some people have a bunch of gifts. You know, as a matter of fact, like wisdom, the Bible says that if you don't have any, ask the Lord and He'll give it to you. He'll give you some. Some of these things, we can be gifted in multiple areas, and the more that God is able to use you, the more open you are to the Spirit moving you, and the more of your life you're willing to give to Him, then the more tools He's going to give you to use. So our goal isn't to get one gift and just stay there. I think our goal is to let the Spirit use us so much that He's got to give us an axe and a hammer and a rake and a shovel and we're able to move in a lot of directions in ministry because of the tools that the Spirit has given us. And He gives, listen, as He will. Not as we want, necessarily, but as He wills. What He wants us to do. He puts us in places of ministry. He gives us tools to use. This is about Him. And as soon as we can figure it out that this is about Him, the better off we will be. Because what we want to do is make it about us. And as long as it's about us, we won't get anything done. But church, when Newellton gets together and realizes that it's about God and it's about His Spirit moving to do His work for His kingdom, listen, we can do incredible things through the power of God. This church can have an incredible future based on the power of God and what He's able to do through His people when they get together using their gifts through the Spirit of God. If y'all stand. I am up here in the front. I'd like to have just a hymn of invitation, just a few minutes that we can contemplate, that we can be with the Lord. If you don't know Him, listen, I don't want to hear about the lineage and how Grandpa and Grandma did it, and I don't want to hear all that. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't had your own personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd love to see you up here. I can't do anything for you except pray with you, but you need to have that Jesus. I want to thank y'all for being here today. I am proud to be here and glad that y'all have asked me to come. I am excited about what the Lord's going to do, and I hope you are too. I hope you're with me in this thing, and that we're going to get together and put it all together just like we talked about. Be back with us. It starts probably tonight at 5 o'clock. If you're not, I don't know how many come because I haven't been here. Somebody ought to clobber me, right? But at 5 o'clock, we're going to have an afternoon. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for all Your many, many blessings, Lord. I thank You, Lord, especially this morning for Your Spirit's guidance in our lives. And Lord, I know that we would be lost. We would be stumbling around in the darkness, Lord, without Your guidance, without Your Spirit telling us and showing us, Lord, what we need to do. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the gifts that You give us in our lives, Lord. And I ask You for just greater guidance in using those gifts, not for our own selfish purposes, but to further Your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to glorify Your name in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.